Where are you right now in your life? Where are you? You know, every one of us has a in our head a timeline. I believe that, like a timeline. For instance, if I asked you, where would you point to for the future? Where is the future for you? Most people would point forward. They would say it's there, straight ahead of me. And if I said, where's the past? They would say it's behind me. We have a lot of metaphors about that, you know, leaving those things that are behind and forgetting those things behind. Let's get this behind us and so on, which means let's let it go into the past. So we all have a what we call a timeline where we see the future, where we see the past. And some people, however, will say the past is to the left and my future is to the right. Other people will say my past is to the right and my future is to the left. I mean, they, you know, there are different places that they will locate it. Other people say the past is down here below and the future is up here, up in the sky. You know, it's a, they have different places where they place their future or their past. Okay, wherever you place yours, wherever you place yours, you're here, wherever you are, and you look down that timeline as the result of many, many decisions, many events, some out of your control, most, however, under your control. Now, you know, if you had an accident, somebody hit you with a car and you broke your hip and you've never been able to walk again, or it stopped you from doing some of the things you wanted to do. Yes, that's out of your control. Something happened to you. You were a victim of crime and you were shot or something. You survived, but you've got, you know, terrible problems as a result. That's probably out of your control. It's not something you can control. But for the most part, we make decisions on what we can control. And the famous what you call social psychologist, Eric Erickson, developed what he called the psychosocial stages of life. And the last one, he says, it's called integrity versus despair. Integrity versus despair. When you're at the end of your life, you will look back on your life with a sense of integrity. Well, I feel good. Not that you were integrity, not meaning honest, but I feel good. I feel good about where I am now. I have a sense of integrity, of goodness. I don't have despair. I'm sorry that I did all this, and I'm sorry I didn't do that. Every one of us all day long is making decisions. Every decision, you make decisions constantly. Every single day, every minute, every hour, you're making a decision about you, about the things you do, about your family. Where you live now is probably a result of decisions you made, right? The car you drive now is probably a result of the decisions you made. Your income status is a result of the decisions you've made. Maybe other people had an influence. Maybe your boss didn't like you and he fired you, you know, but generally it's a result of the decisions we make. And as we go through life, this is not a dress rehearsal. There are no retakes. They're not going to be saying, well, let's go back. I want to go back 10 years ago when I could have done this. I want to do it. You can't reverse it. You can't reverse the film. You can't reverse the tape. It keeps on going. So we have to make decisions. We make many decisions. Every day you decide what you're going to eat, don't you? Well, I could have eaten this. I could eat that. You could eat something good for you, like sauerkraut or yogurt or kefir. Or you could eat something, I just think I'll just have a quick hamburger or a quick sandwich or a peanut butter sandwich or a jelly sandwich, or I'm going to have a piece of cake, or I'm going to have a cup of coffee and a cookie or whatever. You make decisions all day long. And all those decisions add up to placing you where you are today in your financial situation, in your health picture, in your life. Now, I said there are some decisions that you didn't ask for. You get hit by a car, somebody shoots you, somebody, you know, does something that's out of your control. It's not yours. But every day we're building decisions, and those decisions affect our health. Every day you're making decisions, decision, decision. And the two biggest decisions you'll ever make regarding your happiness, here are the two. Number one, who you marry. Who you marry. So that if that's a very important decision to your happiness, we want to take some time with it. I had one lady come up to me, she and her husband, loving people in our local church here for some time. They're both passed away now. Probably 20 years ago, she came up and said, well, David, you know how long my husband and I dated before we got married? I said, no, 1 week. We went off and got married. They met each other. They loved each other. They got married. And they had stayed married ever since that time. They were married, you know, somewhere 50 to 60 years at that time. But, and it was, she said, it's been a wonderful marriage. I just knew, I just felt that was the man, and he felt that I was the woman, and that was it. Now, that's fine. You know, I would say that most people who just marry after 1 week will probably not be that lucky, not be that blessed. So who we marry is a huge decision. And what you do for a living, your choice of career, is also a huge decision. Now, as you got through, maybe I could have been a lawyer instead of a psychologist. Maybe I could have been a MD instead of a psychologist. Maybe I could have been something else. I don't know. Am I discontent? No. I'm very contented. I have a feeling of integrity. I don't have despair saying, oh, no, oh, wish I had, oh, I... Boy, if I had only not done that, if I had not done that, if I had not stepped on the gas there, if I had not, been drinking there and driving, if I had not been, utilizing this drug and so on, if I had not done these things, I would have been better off. But I did those things, and now look at me. So every one of us has these decisions that affect our lives. We make decisions all the time. We have to make them. We have to make them. There's no not making them. You come to the fork in the road, you got to make a decision. Or as Yogi Berra said, if you come to the fork in the road, take it. He didn't tell you which way to go. If you come to the fork in the road, take it. Take a fork, whatever it is. But the Bible teaches us some of the decisions we need to make. And it tells us we do make decisions all the time. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. Now, you would say, though, if I saw a sign this way to life and prosperity and this way to death and adversity, well, I'm surely going to take this way, right? I'm going to go for life and prosperity. Who wants death and adversity? But it's not that simple. It's not just a big sign that says it. It's not just out there. It's a way of life that leads there. And that way of life is filled with many, many decisions, whether to obey this and whether to do that. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, now dropping down to verse 19, God says to Moses, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. So heaven and the earth are witnessing against us because, you know what? We tend to forget that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing and the curse, blessing, the blessing and the curse. Now, again, if I saw a sign that said this way is the blessing and this is way of life and this way is the curse, and and death, I'm going to go the way there. I'm heading on, right? And then God says, so choose life in order that you may live and that you and your descendants. This was to the Israelites of old. Choose life that you may live and your descendants may live. Now, there's a similar thing here where it's like a father. God is like the father here talking to us as children. And He says, my son or daughter, this is Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Listen, my son or my daughter, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. That is, you'll live long. Because in the Old Testament, living long was one of the great blessings of life. That was one of the things you strove for, to live a long time. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. There's a way, there's a pathway, there's a road of wisdom, a way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. They're upright. The paths are, you know, high, upright, good, legal, lawful, wonderful, good. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. You won't trip and fall. If you follow this, follow. If you hear, if you accept my sayings. Verse 13, this is Proverbs 4, verse 13. Take hold of instruction. Instruction. You got to learn things. I want to learn. One of my clients was wanting a job, and the job means that he will be he used to, you know, work for his father. They had air conditioning, heating, and things. He did a lot of that. He knows it. But now he's applying to a job for the city. But the job is that he has to be a helper, and he has to learn the instruction. And I told him, learn it. Don't go in and tell him you know what to do and all that. Learn it. Act like you're here. I want to learn from you, sir. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Don't let it go. That's what it says. Take hold of instruction and don't let it go. Hold on. Guard her. Guard instruction, for she is your life. Learning, understanding. And I don't mean necessarily philosophical learning. I don't necessarily mean even theological learning. I mean learning about life, learning the ways of God. And the ways of God are not super complicated. We can make them that way, but they're not. Do not enter the path of the wicked. That's the first thing. Do not enter. You see people going this way, you know they're wicked. They're going to be up to no good. They're going to rob a store. They're going to do this. Don't enter the path of the wicked. And do not proceed in the way of evil men. Evil men are going a certain way. People go different ways. Avoid it. Verse 15. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. There's the advice. You see people going to do the wrong thing, avoid it. Don't go that way. Don't do it. Don't just pass it by. No, I don't think so. Hey, we got a quick way of, you know, getting some money. We got a quick way. Hey, we're going to, you know, use these drugs. You know, come on, we're going to all have a good time. Pass it by. Teach your children to pass it by. Turn away from it and pass on. Verse 16, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. That's the path of righteousness. The more you go there, the more you're on that path of righteousness, the more wonderful and light you find. That shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The way of the wicked is like, they're like they're walking in darkness, stumbling around. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, but the people hate the light because it exposes their deeds. It exposes the evil they're doing. They hate the light. They want to do the evil. That's why they love darkness. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 19, we read in verses 20, right? If you consent and obey, if you consent, first of all, you have to consent. God's telling you, here's what I want you to do. Here's the way to go. Here's the way to live. You have to consent, that make a decision. I want to make a decision. I consent and obey. Then you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse, I make a decision, no thanks, and rebel, I'm going to go the other way. You will be devoured by the sword. He's telling this to Israel, but it's applicable to everybody. If you consent and obey God, if you obey God, if you consent to God, if you want to do what God wants, truly the mouth of the Eternal has spoken. Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 8. Jeremiah, you shall also say to this people, now God is telling Jeremiah what to say. Thus says the Eternal, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. That's a constant theme, constant. You notice that? It was in Deuteronomy. It's here, and you see different paths that people can take. God says, I beg you to take choose life. And here in Jeremiah, I'm setting before you two paths, the way of life and the way of death. Now, if you saw, this is the way to death right here. There's a big sign, the way to death. You're going to say, no, I don't want to go there. I'm going to go over here. I want to go. Well, this sign says the way of life. I'll go that way. I wish it were that obvious. It's not that obvious. We have to make decisions constantly, continuously toward the way of life. Listen to Psalm. This is Psalm 1. Now, it's in poetic language, so I understand, you know, you can't take everything 100% literally, but it, overall, it's giving you a general overall picture of the way things should be, the ideal. Remember, poetic language is for the ideal. So here it is in Psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He made a decision. He says, they're wicked people, and they're giving advice. I don't want that. I don't want their advice. I don't want to go in their counsel. Nor stand in the path of sinners. He said, I'm not going to be in this path. You make these decisions every single day of your life. Going through school, you made them. Going through, you know, you robbed this store. You could have stolen this thing. You could have done that. You could have done this. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He said, no, I don't want to be there. But his delight, now listen to what he chooses. He doesn't want to walk in the way of the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't want to stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't want to sit in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law, the Torah of the Eternal. Now, the Torah does not just mean commands. It's not, you know, you shall not do this, you shall not do that, you shall do that. It's also an instruction in the way of life. Instruction. And in his Torah, he meditates day and night. I need to make a decision. Okay, well, the law says don't do this. I want to balance this out with truth and law. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatsoever he does, he prospers. Now, that's the ideal. You know, we do know there were poor Christians. There were people who couldn't make it. You know, sometimes it was not their fault. Sometimes it wasn't. That they, in the early Christian times, they were cut off. The rest of the Jews, they were Jewish Christians, and the Jews wouldn't trade with them. They wouldn't help them. They wouldn't do anything. So they were out of, you know, they just weren't in the stream. They couldn't get a good living. But verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of God. of the righteous, for the eternal knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay? The way. Now, in the New Testament, we talk about the way. There's a way. The Greek word for way is hodos. It means a way, okay? As in, which way to Jerusalem? Which way? Or, in pun, it's used in a pun many ways. You know, you can say, which way? In this way, he lost his way. You know, the way of truth is talked about in the Bible. The way of righteousness is mentioned in Acts chapter 16, verse 17. The way, the wrong way, the right way, the my way. You know, there was a famous song by Frank Sinatra. I did it what? Whose way? My way. You know, maybe he should have said God's way, but he didn't. He said my way. The way of sin. These are all mentioned in the Bible, all in the New Testament. The hodos of sin, the hodos of Balaam, the way of Balaam, which you see in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. The way of God in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16. And also in Acts 18, verse 26. Because the way of God, you know, Priscilla and Aquila taught Barnabas the way of God more perfectly. The way of God. So there's a way. And sometimes the Bible just talks about the way. They spoke evil of the way or this way. They didn't want, they spoke bad of the way. You see it in Acts 19, verse 9 and verse 23. This way, that way, the true way. Okay? We have a way. And the book of Matthew, chapter 7, starting with verse 13, we're going to see a series of contrasts, a series of contrasts regarding people who want to be religious or religious. First, you're going to see there are two gates. There are two paths, if you begin in verse 13. There are two crowds. And there are two destinations. You'll see also in Matthew chapter 7, if you go all read all the way through verse 27, there are two types of religious leaders. The false, beware of false prophets, and the true. Okay? There are two foundations. You can build your house on what? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, if you listen to Jesus' words, you'll be building your house on what? The foundation of stone. If you reject Christ's word, you'll be building your house on sand. Sand, it won't stand. You do hard rain, and there goes your house. Hey, where'd my house go? Right? It's because you build it on sand. So let's examine some of these verses. I'm going to begin in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 12 because Jesus said this right before he starts into the next. Here's a rule of life, a rule. In everything, therefore. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Now you could, meaning law, meaning the first five books and the prophets, this prophet section, these two sections of the Old Testament, Jesus summed up in this way. Treat people the way you want them to treat you, the same way you want them to treat you. You could say it's pretty much summed up in that famous, you know, when Jesus was asked, what are the great laws? What are the great commandments in the law? And Jesus said, here's the great commandment. You shall love the eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The two great commands. Okay. So, yes, you can love them. So he says, in everything, treat people the way you want to be treated, for this is the summation of the law and the prophets. And then he says in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. Narrow gate. You ever see a narrow gate? you kind of have to squeeze through. I've seen some gates where I've squeezed through. The turnstile stopped and I needed to get back the other way, squeezed through, trying to get back out because I didn't want to go in there. And then I had to squeeze through. You ever squeeze through a gate? Enter the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad. That what? Leads to destruction. You remember, I set before you life and blessing and cursing and death, death and cursing. Leads to destruction, and there are many, many who enter through it. For the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Then he says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? You see what they're bearing, what their lives are like. So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you know them by their fruits. That's all the way to verse 20. Now notice that there are two gates. Jesus commands what? Enter. That Greek word is an imperative. It's an order. Enter. Okay. Enter. Through the narrow gate. There are two gates. Now, narrow gate assumes that it will not have many entering at one time. You know, there are not going to be a lot of people crowding in here. I don't have to make a big gate. It's a narrow gate. We're not expecting a lot of people. So people have to squeeze through. It's narrow. If two of us go through at the same time, we're going to have to squeeze. It's a narrow gate. And then you have the second gate, the wide gate. Wide gate. It's the easy way. And who's going to go there? Many are going to go there, right? Many are going to go to the wide gate, you know, because wide is the gate, you know, and many who enter it. It's wide. You can get a lot of people. So they're expecting a lot. The wide gate expects a lot. They've got a big wide gate. You know, you wouldn't expect Disneyland to put up a little small gate. They want to put these big wide gates. In fact, that they have many turnstiles, many ways you get into it. It's big and wide. It's a huge area of the gate to go into Disneyland because they expect a lot of crowd. So the gate is wide. For the people, expecting a lot of people there, expects a lot of crowd. And, you know, it's room enough for you and all your baggage. You can bring your baggage along. I don't think you want to come with your baggage through the narrow gate, okay? So you have this. So Jesus says, you know, I am the way. We don't know who the way is, where the way is. Jesus says, I am the way, the hodos. The Greek word is hodos, H-O-D-O-S. And I am the truth, the aletheia. And I am the life, the zoe in the Greek. All three of these words, by the way, are Greek feminine. They're feminine words. The hodos, the aletheia, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. No one, if some people name their children Zoe, you know, if you ever heard somebody called Zoe, yeah, that means life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You have to come through Jesus Christ. He's the gate. He's the way. Now, there are two destinations, right? We just read that. Two destinations. One way is the way that leads to life. That means the kingdom of God, you know. And the other is destruction. That's Gehenna. You want to go the way of death? So there are two destinations here. You want to enter that narrow gate, which leads to, Jesus said, life. It leads to life. And the wide way, the way that of the many, it leads to what? Destruction, death. So here we are. Then there are two crowds. We know that. There are the many. I have come to find out in life that if everybody's doing it, if the big crowd is going there, it's probably not correct. Probably. I mean, I have to examine it. I can't just make the automatic assumption, but probably not. The more that people just heard to it, the more suspicious I am. You know, Barnum, I think it was P.T. Barnum, he said, there's a sucker born every minute. And people are easily deceived. And that's why Jesus said, you know, also, here you're out trying to find that right gate. You want to get in the right way. You want to go the way of life. And there are false prophets who will say, no, it's this way. And they'll direct you to the wide gate. Hey, look at all the crowd. Don't you want to join the crowd? Don't you want to go that way? Don't you want to be a part of the marching myrmidons following the way of evil? Don't you want to go that way? No, you don't want to. But people do. So there's the crowd that's the many and the crowd that's the few. Now, what exactly Jesus meant here is not really totally clear in my mind, if you look at other scriptures. In this age, I think we would say there are relatively few that find it. Relatively few. And even in the first resurrection, you know, from all the people coming up in the first resurrection, it'd be relatively few compared to all the people that have ever lived. Okay, so I think he may have meant that. In the book of Luke, somebody asked him, this is Luke chapter 13 and verse 23. The Bible says, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few or are there who are being saved? Are there just few that are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. Who's the door? Jesus is the door. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Why? For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now that Greek word able means strong enough. They won't have the power. They don't have enough power to do it. They want to get in there. They don't have the power to do it. Many will try to get in there, but they don't have the power. They're not on the right track. And so next Jesus says, beware. Beware. You ever hear the phrase caveat emptor, beware? Caveat emptor means buyer beware. May the emptor, the caveat means beware, take care, be careful. And emptor means the buyer. Buyer beware. And right now on the internet, we have a buyer beware kind of philosophy. You don't know what you're getting. You don't know whether you're signing up something and you're going to get your whole bank account taken from you or you're going to get your identity stolen. Buyer beware. You got to beware every time, every place. Buyer beware. Because we live in a world of deception. Jesus said, beware of the false prophets. What are the false prophets going to tell you? Well, it's this way. That's the right way. Follow that crowd down there. Yeah, and you're going to go, probably. You know, we all have to be careful that we don't go. Because we live in a world of deception and cheating, and God hates it. Let me explain here. Let me give you a passage here in the Old Testament. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 36. You shall have just, that is righteous, correct, right, balances. And just, that is righteous, correct, righteous weights. A just ephah, it means a measure of grain, something that they used if you were buying grain, they would put it in this, they would scoop it out for you. Here's all your grain. They're going to get in here and bring you some whole wheat. They pull this up. It's a measure of grain. You have to have a just one. It means about just about a bushel, somewhere in around a bushel, a little less than a bushel. And a just hin, H-I-N, it's a measure of liquid. You know, when I was a kid, every year, it may have been more than once a year. It could have been a couple or three times a year. I don't know. I do remember this guy coming out to our service station. I was a teenager helping my dad up there at our service station. And this guy comes out. My dad said, okay, let's this guy ring the, if you ring the pump up, you kind of used to do this and obtain all the things up there to zeros. Okay, you ring it up and change the way the thing spun. And then he would have this gallon, and he would pour gasoline right up to a certain line, and that's it, okay? And then he would look at your pump, okay? The measurement he had was from the state. It was precisely 1 gallon, and he would look up at the pump to see if that was precisely 1 gallon. And I asked my dad, what is he doing? He's doing, he wants to be sure we're not cheating customers, you know, that if we're not telling them they're getting a gallon and we're only giving them, you know, 9/10 of a gallon. So he said, yeah, you're almost right there. You're a little over by this little much or a little under by this little much. And he wouldn't pay attention. It was just so small, maybe 2 teaspoonsful or something. He didn't make a big deal out of that. But you had to be pretty close. He inspected it so you didn't cheat people from the gasoline pump. But people have cheated. In time past, they had scales. They had scales. And listen to this in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 13. You shall not have in your bag, this is Deuteronomy 25, verse 13, you shall not have in your bag, people carried weight, differing weights, a large and a small. In other words, one that weighed more and one that weighed less. Both saying that they weighed, that it was the same amount. Okay. I want to buy, a 1 pound. I'll bring out my weight, 1 pound, and put it on the scale. And of course, your weight weighs 1 pound and a quarter. And so you're going to pull on here and you're going to get more when you're buying because you're putting your weight on and you want to buy more. And when you're selling, oh, I've got my, you want 1 pound? I got this weight, put it on, and it's less than 1 pound. And so you sell. You're cheating the customer. You're cheating people. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house differing measures. Measures, you're going to measure along a line here. Okay, I'll give you so much measure of cloth or something, a large and a small. You shall have a full and just weight, a full and just weight. And you shall have a full and a just measure. And whether it's liquid, whether it's grain, whether that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Eternal your God gives you. Now, brethren, this law was not made because everybody was completely honest and nobody ever cheated anybody. This law was made because even under the Israelites, they were cheating one another, having different weights, seeing if they could scalp the other person and get more. And cheat and lie to them and deceive them. It's a deception. You know, so no, this only weighs 1 pound. No, it weighs 1 pound. Yeah, well, no, you're buying it from me and it weighs more than a pound. You're cheating me. For everyone, listen to the Bible here. This is verse 16, Deuteronomy 25. For everyone who does these things, everyone who acts unjustly, is an abomination to the Eternal, your God. An abomination, a hateful thing. God hates it. Listen how much the Old Testament has to say on this. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 11. A just balance and scales belong to the Eternal. All the weights of the bag are his concern. God is concerned that you don't cheat others and that you're not being cheated. Proverbs 20 and verse 10. Differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abominable to the eternal, to the Yahweh, to the eternal, our God. Both of them are abominable. You're cheating people. And why does God hate it? Why do we hate? Why should you hate it? Why should you hate people who cheat? Not people cheat, but hate cheating. Why should you hate the cheating? Why? Because, brethren, it destroys trust. If I can't trust that you're selling me something legitimate, if I can't trust that when I go to the pump, I'm getting a gallon of gasoline like I'm supposed to get and not 9/10 of a gallon, you're cheating me out of 1/10. If I can't trust that, it destroys trust, and therefore trust is the foundation of all our interactions and relationships. You go into a restaurant, you trust them that they're going to bring you the right food, and the food is going to be clean and, you know, proper, and it's not going to be spoiled, and it's not going to be dirty. It's going to be cooked to your specifications, and it's going to be what you ordered on the menu. They trust that you're going to pay them at the end of your meal. It's based on trust. Everything here is based on trust. And when trust goes down, society suffers. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 23, differing weights are an abomination to the eternal, and a false scale is not good. There you can't trust it. Not good. In the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 11, can I justify wicked scales? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? That's what Micah asked. That God asked through that. Can I say that's right? Can I say it's right to have wicked scales, you know, differing scales and differing weights? And in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 19, cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien or an orphan or a widow, and all the people shall say amen. Now, if you came into ancient Israel and you were a person from another country, like we have many, I mean, legal, my dad was a legal immigrant. You know, my grandfather was a legal immigrant. He came through Ellis Island. They came into the United States. And many legal immigrants were taken advantage of. You can read books about it. You know, they want to, you can sell, you buy this and I'll sell you that bridge right over there. You collect the fare. You know, you just give me so much money of your money and you get it. You know, they gypped them out of this and gypped them out of that because they don't know. They don't know the standard. They don't know the cultures. And this is what he says, cursed is the one who distorts justice for the alien, for the orphan, the weakest people in society, the people who know the least, and the widow. Many of the widows, you know, they had no power. They had no power, no money, no power. Cursed is the person. And all the people shall say, everybody's supposed to join in. Yes, cursed is that person. Deceiving people about God's truth is probably the worst of all crimes in the Bible. Deceiving people about God's ways is probably the worst. Beware of false prophets, Jesus said, who are wolves, ferocious, ravenous. They are false. They are false prophets. There are many other things that are false in the New Testament. There are, you know, we talked about in the Old Testament, there are false scales or differing scales, deceptions. Deceptions are everywhere. On the internet, you'll get things that look good. They look like it's right. And you have to be very, very cautious. Some people have had their whole bank accounts wiped out. Some people have had their property stolen. Some people have had other things happen to them, their identity. My son had an identity theft, and he had to work hard to get his identity back and to rectify all the things they did while they had possession of his identity. It's not easy, and anything can happen to us. but you have to be cautious. But as I say, the worst, in my opinion, of all the evils that you could do is to tell somebody, I'm a prophet, I'm a true minister, I'm a servant of God, and this is the way, go this way. Oh yeah, that's the way of life. See all those people going? That's the way, that go right there, along with them. That's probably the worst crime of all. We'll talk more about deception and decisions and God's way next Sabbath, or the next time I speak on this subject. Would you join me in prayer, and we will end today's services. Father in heaven, you the almighty righteous God, you who love fairness and justice and rightness and correctness, you who hate deception and lies and cheating, you, our Lord God, have given us choices. You tell us which path to take. The narrow gate, the narrow way. There are few that find it. There are a lot of people going their paths. They miss the true way. They miss the right way. They miss the correct way. They pick up the wrong things. They're being led into wrong and hurtful ways, cursing and deaths. For your people, Father, lead us in the right way. Help us, give us that wisdom. Let us pay attention to the Proverbs. Let us seek for greater knowledge. Let us seek counsel on the things and decisions we make. Because where we are today is the result of the summation of all the decisions we've ever made, along with some bad happenings too. We thank you, Father. We pray now for Don Brown. We pray for Judy. We pray for Sherwin Goff. We pray for others, you know, our people who need your help, those with Parkinson's disease, those with other issues, life, failing health, failing strength. As we get older, we do lose strength and fail generally. Help us, Father, to follow the way of righteousness in everything we do, and to love Jesus Christ with all our hearts and our mind and our soul, as we love you, Father, our great God and our Father in heaven. We ask you to dismiss us with your love today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.